Samarandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapatam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swaparantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasvachadi Satarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. First of all, we'd like to thank Savas Prabhu for giving us the opportunity to say something. We pray that what we can share with you will help you also on your path back home, back to Godhead. And the main emphasis I want to put is on having Shraddha, faith, in the pure devotee's words. In our lives, we got the opportunity to start a temple in Rome. This is in 1973. And it was our idea. It was like a plan B. Originally, Prabhupada had designated me as another type of in the UK, but that didn't work out. And so when we came up with this plan B, we went to see Prabhupada. This is after we'd moved into Bhaktivedanta Manor, just outside of London. And so we went and saw Prabhupada, and we said, Srila Prabhupada, with your blessings and with your permission, we'd like to start a temple in Rome, in Italy. And Prabhupada replied very simply. He said, yes, you go there, you find a house, you write to me, and I'll come and stay with you. So neither of us spoke a word of Italian. Neither of us had any names or addresses or phone numbers of even anyone remotely favorable to this idea of establishing a temple in Rome. And the connection with here is that we didn't have any money, and we knew that, you know, you need some money, you need some funds to start something. So Balagopal's father was very kind, and he had paid for our round trip tickets to Los Angeles. And when we arrived here, he asked, well, what are you doing? I said, well, actually, we've got this new project going on where we're going to start a temple in Rome, and I need to earn some money. He said, oh, good, because I need the outside of my house painted. I'll give you $1,000 for that. So I thought, well, that's really nice. And, of course, while we were here, we'd also visit the temple. We were staying out in Encino, in San Fernando Valley. And one morning when I was visiting, I bumped into Karandar. Karandar was a GBC at that time. And he asked me, he said, hey, Dhananjay, what are you doing in Los Angeles? Aren't you meant to be back in England? And I said, well, I'm trying to raise some funds because we want to start a temple in Rome. He said, oh, okay. Hop into my car and we'll go and visit somebody. So we drove off to some bank in Beverly Hills, and he said, wait here in the car. And he went into the bank, came out with an envelope full of $100 bills. He said, I hope this helps you start your temple in Rome. So he donated $2,000. So now we had $3,000. And I thought, well, it'd be nice to maybe double that. And the only business I knew was selling spiritual sky incense and oils. So I went to France and bought some incense and oils from spiritual sky devotees. And while I was there, at that time the Paris temple was quite small. It was in the suburbs of Paris called Fontenay-aux-Roses, and it was just a small house. But there was an Italian devotee there called Somaka. And he got to know that I wanted to start a temple in Rome. This is before there was anything there. This is 1973. And he said, I noticed that you've been buying a lot of incense and oils. What do you plan to do with those? I said, well, I plan to take the next train to Rome and start selling them shop to shop to raise funds to start a temple. He said, you know, it just so happens I have a Volkswagen minivan, and perhaps I could drive you there. And I thought, okay, that sounds good. And he says, on the way, we can stop in different places and sell incense and oils. And so this is how things progressed up until we went from south of France and Nice through Monte Carlo to so many different cities. Like, anybody here from Italy, of Italian extraction? So you know where Genoa is? No? Okay. But that's the first time that we stopped out and sold some incense and oils. Then we went to Torino, then Milano, then Venezia, then Rimini on the Adriatic coast. And then he said, you know, while we're here, why don't we go to this place called Macerata? That's where my parents-in-law come from, the Romagnolis. So I thought, okay, you're the driver. I didn't have a driving license. And it was kind of fun driving around the country and soaking up the Italian sunshine, as well as doing a little business on the side and doing some Harinam as well. So, but one thing he forgot, when he was formerly a businessman, his business didn't do so well, so he started becoming a professional thief, which is an occupation I wouldn't recommend any devotees to get involved in. And he had actually been caught in this town called Macerata, and he'd been put in jail. Then he served his time, and then the police gave him what's known as a folio de via, which means don't come back here, because if you do, we'll arrest you on the spot. And he completely forgot about that. So one afternoon he said, oh, I've got some friends I've got to go and meet. I'll see you in a couple of hours. And I was in the apartment belonging to his parents-in-law, the Romagnolis, not understanding a word of Italian. They didn't understand a word of English. And in the early 70s, very, very few Italians actually spoke anything other than Italian. And time went by, and he didn't show up. And I was getting kind of worried. And then the next morning, the police came and said, oh, we've arrested one of your people, your son-in-law. He showed up again. So we're keeping him in jail for 40 days. And I thought, wow, what a setback. I'm stuck in this little town called Macerata with a van full of incense and oils. No driver. I had no driving license. So I called my GBC. At that time, it was Bhagavan. And I said, could you help me out here? And he said, well, we're on a book marathon. We can't spare anybody. But why don't you phone the devotee who's in charge of Geneva, Guru Gauranga? He might be able to help you. So I called him. I got his number. And I asked him straight away. I said, do you know Italian? He said, no, I've never learned Italian, but I know a little Spanish. I thought, well, Spanish is pretty close to Italian. Can you spare a few days to come down and help me get to Rome? And he took the next train down. It was really nice. And so we made it down to Rome. Again, still not knowing a single person, having no connection, nothing. And some or another, we met an official from the Vatican. And he was actually really kind. He went out of his way to help me find a lawyer and so on and so forth. I don't go into all the details, but this lawyer that he found called Lancelotti, Signora Lancelotti. He spoke a little French. I spoke a little French. He didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Italian. So everything was done in broken French. And that's how we legalized our activities in Italy, going to the Questura and so on and so forth. And then finally, we got sufficient funds together by this time to contact Bhagavan again, because now we'd found this house, which was affittasi, which means for rent. Vendasi means for sale. Affittasi means for rent. And it was a single home with a garden on all four sides and a nice location. And again, you know, I said, went down to the place to make international phone calls. It's a bit like, if anybody of you have been in India in the 70s, trying to phone outside of India is like seriously difficult. So in those days, it was the same thing. To phone outside of Italy was really difficult, but I got him on the phone. I said, could you please send somebody? And he said, well, all the good devotees are out on the street doing another book marathon, but there's one Italian girl here. She's not very good at doing books. Maybe she can come and help you. Her name's Ali Krishna, who happens to be the wife of Madhusevita, who's the GBC for Italy now, and also the main translator of Prabhupada's books into Italian. Very intelligent girl. So she came down, and she convinced the owner of the property to rent it out to us. And so then we got the place ready, made an altar using onyx marble, and then we thought, let's install Gornitai. Because in those days, there weren't too many Radha Krishna temples. Of course, there was London, there was Radha Londoneshwar, there was the Manor, Radha Gokulananda, there was Radha Govinda, there was Rukmini Dwarkadish, and a couple of temples in Australia had Radha Krishna deities. But most temples in those days were worshipping either pictures of Panchatattva or deities of Gornitai. So we installed Gornitai on Lord Nrisimhadeva's appearance day in 1974. We're actually coming up to the 40th anniversary of the installation this year at the end of May. So then we thought, all right, why don't we contact Srila Prabhupada? And Prabhupada at that time was in Bombay. And one devotee who was with Prabhupada at the time told me later on, he said that when my letter came, because there was so many things happening in India, Prabhupada wanted to become freed from India for a little while. So he saw this as a great opportunity to leave India and come and visit us in Rome. And the reason I'm talking about this story is that Bala Gopal's got so many stories to tell you about Srila Prabhupada. You can't do that. Not even a little bit about the kitchen. You know that there's a very famous photograph of Prabhupada cooking? And he's bare-chested, and he's got a ladle, and he's at the cooker. That photograph was taken at a Rome kitchen in the Rome temple, 1974. You have that photo, yeah. I think many, many devotees have that photo in their kitchens. Just to let you know, that was taken when Prabhupada was in Rome in 1974. We picked him up from the airport, and of course Prabhupada was very observant. So when we left the airport, he looked on both sides of the road and said, what are they growing there? And I said, oh, he was asking me, and Bhagavan was also in the car at the same time, and Samaka was driving. I said, oh, they're growing grapes, Srila Prabhupada. He said, oh, they eat a lot of grapes here? And I said, well, they actually press the grapes and make wine. And then Prabhupada thought for a moment. He went, He said, according to Ayurveda, a little wine is good for digestion. Then I said, well, Prabhupada, they're not just drinking a little wine. They're drinking instead of water. He said, oh, that's very bad. He said, that means that they're eating too much meat and they require so much alcohol to digest the meat. Then as we were driving into central Rome, there was a sign came up, a road sign, called Senso Unico. Anybody speak Italian here? No? Senso Unico. So you don't know what that means, right? Because that's interesting, because actually Prabhupada, when he saw that sign, he leant over and whispered in my ear. He said, what does that sign mean? And I told him, that means one way. So the next time the sign came up, Prabhupada turns to Bhagavan and he says, Bhagavan, see that sign? What sign? Oh, Senso Unico. He said, what does it mean? And Bhagavan said, I don't know, Prabhupada. It means one way. I know Italian, you don't. So that was a wonderful opportunity, really, to associate with Srila Prabhupada, and he was enthusiastic. He was very healthy at that time. One devotee who wasn't so healthy was Prabhupada's secretary. He was Satswarup at the time. And he had contracted jaundice and had become very weak. If you've ever experienced jaundice, it's very difficult to even physically get up and walk around. It's very debilitating. So he quickly discovered that he was actually Prabhupada's cook as well. And of course he was of Italian extraction. And how did you get to?
Well, it was decided because Srila Prabhupada, when he was traveling, by that point a lot of temples, a lot of devotees didn't know how to cook, so it wasn't so good for his health. So his secretary was doing his cooking. So when they arrived in South, Srut Maharaj had jaundice, it was decided that I would be his cook. So I used to go in and, I mean, this is 1973, and I'm quite young, and I really hadn't had a lot of experience of cooking. I used to sit with Srila Prabhupada, and we'd go through each preparation, how to make it, step by step by step. It'd be about 45 minutes of going through everything of how to cook this, how to cook that. And then I would cook his lunch in his Prabhupada cooker, and he came in. It was very casual. The atmosphere in Rome, he was staying in what was our office. It was right across the hallway from the kitchen. And he would, often come into the kitchen and just walk around and ask questions. And he came in one day and made paratas. He came in one day, we made upma. And I remember Sasrut Maharaj was trying to convince me to give him something local, something Italian. So he wanted me to make him pasta. And I said, there's no way I'm going to make pasta for Srila Prabhupada. But one Italian devotee made these gnocchi. This is sort of like a handmade mashed potato and flour, little noodles. So as a cook, you serve Srila Prabhupada, and you'd make each chapati. You'd bring in a hot chapati. And Prabhupada was eating quite well, so he's eating 7-8 chapatis at the time. And eating everything on the thali except this one katori of this gnocchi. And then he said, what is this? And I said, oh, Mrida, she made this. It's gnocchi. It's an Italian preparation. And he ate it. He said it was very nice. And so one of the little stories. And then another time, you bring in his... Prabhupada, it's not like he just the same every time. How his health was, his diet would be adjusted. But there in the evening, he would take his hot milk. So I came in with the hot milk at, whatever time it was, we'd bring it in. And he was laying on his bed with his back sort of towards the room. He was facing the wall or the window. And I came in and put the milk down, and he said, is it just boiled? I said, yes, Srila Prabhupada. And he said, then I have 5 more minutes.
So, we organized the very first public program for Srila Prabhupada at that time, in 1974. Because he stayed with us for 9 days, which was a lot of time for a budding preaching center, really, We did have about 25 devotees. And I'd decided that nothing but the best should be organized for Srila Prabhupada. So I asked the devotees which hotel, because all the hotels had big conference rooms. And one devotee said, oh, there's a hotel Principi. Principi means princes, Princes Hotel. And that's in a place called Villa Borghese, which is a very upper class neighborhood of Rome. And so we booked the hall there. There was seating for 500. And the only advertising we did was we put up posters of Srila Prabhupada. And it said in English and in Italian, Srila Prabhupada is coming. That's all we put. Srila Prabhupada, and of course the date and the time and so on and so forth and the address. And we did lots and lots of Harinam. And then I became a little tentative. I thought, maybe I've kind of made a big mistake here. Maybe we should have started off with a smaller, hall, maybe with 50 or 100 or something. Because, I was thinking, what if only 20 or 30 people show up? And there's seating for 500. It's going to be a huge embarrassment. And some another, we had gone somewhere to meet someone because I was every day trying to keep Prabhupada busy. He liked to meet different officials and academics and scholars and so on and so forth. I also tried to arrange an audience with the Pope. At that time, he was Pope Paul VI. And unfortunately, he was not very well. But the Vatican were actually very cooperative. They saw that here was a leader of a non-Christian movement influencing Italian youth. So they arranged a meeting in what's known as the non-Christian office of the Vatican in a place called Trastevere. It's a very big building, and it's filled up with all different kinds of Oriental sculptures and paintings and little miniature temples and pagodas to give that sort of ambience, Oriental Eastern place to meet. And the Vatican had organized this Cardinal Pignedoli, who had been the Bishop of Bombay, and he already knew about the devotees' activities in Juhu. So he's actually incredibly favorable. He spoke really good English. And Prabhupada was quite impressed by him, and he actually gave him an autographed copy of his Bhagavad Gita as a present to this Pignedoli. And he kept saying, oh, what you're doing and what we're doing are the same thing. It's so nice that you've come to Rome. And we had never had any problems, either from the city officials or from any members of the Vatican, even up to this day. Actually, Prabhupada told me, he said, if you want to be successful in opening a temple in a new country, then you follow all the rules and state laws. And if you do that, you'll be 100% successful. So that was there. And so that evening, that Prabhupada was going to speak at this conference hall in Hotel Parco di Principe, the lights were dimmed, because in those days we had a Fairchild projector, and we were showing the Hare Krishna people, the first documentary made by Yadavara, as a kind of like introduction. So all the lights were dimmed in the hall, so we couldn't really see who was there. But then when we got up on the stage, Prabhupada Vyasa-san was there, and I had to hold the umbrella above Prabhupada's head because it wasn't fixed properly behind the Vyasa-san. So I was right there behind Srila Prabhupada. And we both looked out into the sea of faces. Over 800 people had showed up. We could tell that because every seat was taken, and there were so many people lined up either side of the hall, and down the middle aisle they were sitting. So, and then Prabhupada turned to me and said, oh, he said, it's nice to see these young people. They're enthusiastic about Krishna consciousness. And Ali Krishna, she was the translator. So we had kirtan. And after kirtan, then Prabhupada spoke. And then for about an hour, he said, any questions? He asked the audience, do you have any questions? And so many hands went up, not just one or two. There's about at least 100 people's hands went up. And again, Prabhupada saw that and he said, oh, they're really enthusiastic to understand what we're doing here. This is very nice. Actually, he wrote a letter saying that the Italians, they are religious by nature. And they all want the blessings of God. Even today, tens of thousands go to St. Peter's Square and they wait for the Pope to appear and get his blessings. But he said, but we have to teach them how to become qualified to actually receive the blessings of God. So that is our business, our number one business. So, and every morning he wanted to go for a morning walk in different parts of the city. And of course, Rome is full of ancient relics like the Colosseum and the Forum and so on and so forth. And when we were walking by the Colosseum one morning, he said, what is this building? And I said, well, it's a place where they used to have gladiatorial fights, entertainment. And so many thousands of people would come and take up their seats and watch gory types of, you know, horrendous fights. And he said, but why are they keeping it now? I mean, obviously, they're not doing that today. I said, no, it's a tourist landmark And he said, is there any toilets there? Because obviously at that time, Prabhupada was feeling the urge to go to the toilet. I said, no, Prabhupada. I said, well, then what is the use of this building? There aren't even any toilets that we can use. And he said, and they're not learning. They're not learning from the past. They had this huge civilization, but it's crumbling. You can see that all these edifices are crumbling. And again, because in another area we went to called Aor, which is full of what's known as fascist architecture, they're putting up what Prabhupada calls skyscrapers. And he said, what are these skyscrapers there for? Simply for increasing eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And ultimately, they all die. He said, this is not what we would have in Vedic society. But then we took him to the Roman wall, because there's lots of that left in different parts of the city. And he scrutinized the architecture and he said, I can tell just by looking at this architecture that the Vedic civilization spread up to Rome. He said, because it's the same type of brickwork that they used in the Vedic society. Now to shift gears a little bit and go back to 1969 in London, Srivast Prabhu mentioned the name George Harrison. So me being a teenager in the 1960s, I completely worshipped the Beatles. But an amazing thing happened that when I joined, that was the time when George was taking an interest in chanting Hare Krishna, and of course he produced a single. And although I wasn't there for the recording, I was there for the time when the BBC, there was a music program called Top of the Pops that you might have heard of. And we were invited to the BBC television studios to record our chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which was in the top 10 at that time. And when Prabhupada came, of course, it was also the time when we were no longer living in London, because Shyam Sundar was busy taking down supporting walls and making rooms bigger and so on and so forth. So we were invited to spend a couple of months at the home of John Lennon and Yoko Ono. You know who that is? John Lennon? Yeah? Okay. It's a little bit before your time. I'm talking about, 45 years ago. But we were staying out there, and that's where Prabhupada stayed as well, with us for 2 months. Actually, that period in 1969, Prabhupada stayed a total of 3.5 months in the UK. Because obviously his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, had gone on about how London is the crossroads of the world between East and West, and how it was so important to have a city center there. And so Prabhupada wanted to see this program, Top of the Pops. He was intrigued. Some and other rearranged a television, a little black and white television, in a room in the main house. And we got permission to come over with Srila Prabhupada. And that evening, it's a half-hour program. They didn't play the Hare Krishna mantra until the very end of the program. But when Prabhupada saw us singing and dancing and chanting on television, he said, just see the power of this media, television media, that Hare Krishna has become a household name. Because in those days, over 15 million people watched that music program. And we were also invited over to Amsterdam to do the same thing. They had a Dutch version of the same program. And interestingly, what they did was, there they had arranged a little setting. They had spray-painted an outline of an Indian temple. And we told them we wanted Prabhupada to sit higher than us. We'd sit on the floor, and so they arranged a table and a chair and some cushions. And to make it a little bit more kind of exotic, the staff there decided they would use dry ice to make smoke. There's fog machines, smoke machines. And they were a little bit over-enthusiastic because the smoke enveloped us. But then when we saw on the monitor, we saw that it looked like Prabhupada was sitting on a carpet, above the clouds, because the smoke appeared like clouds, You couldn't see us, but you could see Prabhupada just kind of sitting, hovering on this cloud. It was quite, you know, people were really fascinated by that. And also, they even gave Prabhupada the opportunity to speak, which is very rare. If you know anything about the media, you know, they either have you sing or they have you talk. They don't have you do both usually because they've got very limited time. And in fact, Mukunda was the one who arranged with the people over in Holland to allow Prabhupada to speak. And generally Prabhupada would speak for an hour, just like in Rome, you know, he spoke for an hour, then there was questions and answers for an hour like that. And so Mukunda kind of very shyly said, you know, Prabhupada, we'd love you to come with us to Holland. And we've actually got some time for you to speak, but we've only been designated 2 minutes. 2 minutes to speak. And Prabhupada said, 2 minutes? I can speak the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness in 2 minutes. I'm coming. That's what he was like, you know, it's fascinating. And I think that's the only time that Prabhupada actually chanted and spoke with a pop group. Of course, it was a devotee pop group, so it was okay. And yeah, when Prabhupada got into that mood of wanting to propagate Krishna consciousness, he was ready. He was up for you know, whatever he had to do, even if it was just a small amount of time. And of course, in those days, we're talking about how much time we had with Srila Prabhupada, because this is pre-GBC time. There were no meetings going on. Prabhupada was the acharya, the founder acharya, and any decisions were made by Prabhupada. And if he wasn't physically present with us, then we'd write to him by these aerograms. And then he would write back very quickly if this is a good thing to do or a bad thing to do, or give enthusiastic words to do this and that. It was just absolutely wonderful the way he looked after all of us. And there's a little story I wanted to tell also what happened at, of course, many things happened at the estate of John Lennon at Tittenhurst Park. But one was that John and Yoko and George would come over and visit Prabhupada. And so to reciprocate those visits, John and Yoko wanted to invite Prabhupada one evening to hear a song that he'd just written. Now, how many of you have heard John Lennon's music? All right. How many of you have heard of a song called Cold Turkey? You've heard of the... Okay. It's not a very nice song, is it? Actually, cold turkey, you know what cold turkey means? Yeah, it's lying, it's a euphemism for when you're getting off class A drugs like heroin, cocaine, so on. So that's what they were doing, because actually at that time Yoko Ono wanted to conceive a child from John. So the doctor told her directly, if you want to have a healthy child, you have to immediately stop taking these drugs. So he decided that he should make this recording. And this is the recording that Prabhupada was meant to hear. Now, this was a very sort of intimate meeting. No one was allowed to, go with Prabhupada into the house at that time. Only his servant, Purushottam, because Prabhupada had also been recording that same evening. And he brought Purushottam with his Yuhar reel-to-reel recorder. And John had just purchased a very expensive 24-track reel-to-reel recorder called an Ampex. An Ampex in those days cost £25,000, 1969. So in present-day money, it would be probably over £100,000, £150,000, something like that. And so he had set up this arrangement. But some another, Trivikram and myself, who were sharing the same room in the cottage, heard about this secret meeting. And we wanted to make sure that we knew what was going on. So we waited for Prabhupada to leave his cottage with Purushottam, and we followed. And, you know, we're kind of like half in the bushes, half out the bushes, and it was dark. And we could, round the house, they put down gravel. So when you walk on gravel, you hear this crunching sound. So we had, again, taken another route, and we were just outside the main living room. And John had closed the curtains, but not complete. There's like a 2-inch gap. And so we could see into this brightly lit room, but nobody could see that we were in the dark outside. And so we saw Prabhupada coming in through the front entrance and being greeted by John and Yoko. And inside, everything was white. The walls were white. The ceiling was white. They were wearing white. The furniture was all white. The piano was white. Everything was completely white. And of course, very clean, super meticulously clean. So then they invited Prabhupada and Purushottam to sit on the sofa. And the Ampex machine was just off to our right where the curtains were. So he hadn't actually told Prabhupada why he was inviting him for that particular evening. So I've just made this song. I'd like you to be the first person to hear it and give your comments. So then he walked the whole length of the room to the Ampex, and he was facing our way. You know, we were outside looking, and he was just obviously absorbed in switching on this Ampex reel-to-reel machine. And so there's a light, was on. And we could see these huge reels moving very, very slowly, but no sound was coming out. Absolutely no sound. And then he thought, that's weird. Then he pressed off, then back on again. And again, these big tapes were going around really super slowly, but no sound. Then he stopped. Then he punched again. And this time he's getting seriously frustrated that this expensive piece of equipment was not working. And he was kind of like cursing under his breath, and we could realize what he was doing. He didn't know we were there watching him. And then Prabhupada noticed. He says, oh, I see you're having some difficulty with your machine, but I'm having no difficulty with my machine. So then he told Purushottam to switch on his reel-to-reel tape, and this beautiful bhajan came out. And John had to kind of surrender that, you know, he wasn't going to get that, you know, optimum opportunity to play this horrible song. It's a horrible song, isn't it? It's not exactly pleasant to listen to. It's screaming, yeah, exactly. So then he kind of surrendered, sat down on a sofa with Yoko, and listened. Now he had to listen to Prabhupada's music, which was wonderful. That went on for about 5 or 10 minutes. Then when the bhajan ended, because Prabhupada is playing tambura, and also there was someone playing harmonium and kartals, then Prabhupada looks at his watch and he says, it's so kind of you to invite me for this evening, but now I have to take your leave. I've got so much correspondence I have to catch up with, so I'm going to go now. So then he was escorted by John and Yoko. And of course, this is Krishna's arrangement. It didn't just happen, you know, for no reason. You know, Krishna was sparing Prabhupada from hearing this obnoxious song. And so then we waited for Prabhupada to leave the front entrance, come round the gravel path. You could hear the crunching on that. And then we kind of jumped out of the bushes and paid our obeisances. And we said, Jaya Prabhupada. And he came over and he started rubbing us on the head and pulling our sikhas. Then we got up and he said, so, you saw everything? Just like a naughty little child, you know, like innocent naughty child, you know. It was absolutely, even the hairs on my back are going up, you know, they're standing up thinking about that experience with Srila Prabhupada, you know. So, I don't know if there's any questions or comments that anyone would like to. Yes.
Quick question. You mentioned there were 25 devotees.
In Italy.
In Italy when Prabhupada came.
Yeah.
And those were all Italian?
All Italian, yeah.
You made those in
Well, we were going out in Harinam every day to different parts because we legalized book and magazine distribution. And we actually did have an Italian magazine printed at that time called Ritorno a Dio, which means back to Godhead. Ritorno a Dio. And Prabhupada was delighted that we had put that magazine together also. He was really so, you know, anything to do with preaching and spreading Krishna consciousness, gone. Yeah, 25. So they came because they saw us. They would come to the Sunday feast. We had some good cooks, really good cooks. Balagopal was cooking.
But also, we stayed in a youth hostel for a month.
Yeah,
before we got the place.
Yeah.
You'd go out every day because we didn't have any non-devotional clothes. But you would go out. You had a suit, and you'd go out and sell incense. But even through that, we did a lot of preaching to people, and we made quite a few. We made 5 or 6 devotees before we even got the house. Very, very famous.
Yeah. Yes, so that's Prabhu.
Could you just like show us, I mean it's kind of intimate, but what did you feel like? What did you feel like being close to Prabhupada like that? I mean like, you know, did you think of him as being like a super being, or did you think like a pure devotee, or how did you interact with Prabhupada? How did you think about Prabhupada?
He allowed us to become intimate with him. That was his special mercy. Just like, you know, even before I was initiated, Prabhupada allowed me to massage his body. In fact, it was a day, because, you know, what I did was, I don't know if you know this, but the first time that when he came to visit us, he came from Hamburg. That was in September the 11th, 1969. I joined in July. And we had prepared this sort of building as a temple room. It's called a conservatory, but it was a big building with a big fireplace, because it's quite a cold building. And so we saw him, we greeted him at the airport, and of course Prabhupada gave that very, very famous interview with the British press, where, you know, one reporter asked Prabhupada, "Why have you come here?" And he says, "I've come to teach what you have forgot, love of God." And so then after that, we all went back to Tittenhurst Park, to John Lennon's property. And I'd asked the devotees, "Well, what does Prabhupada do when he physically comes and he's with us?" And he said, "Well, there'll be kirtan, there'll be a talk, there'll be questions. Prabhupada will ask any questions, then again, there'll be another kirtan." So I was absolutely determined, because when I heard Prabhupada's voice for the first time, I knew he was my spiritual master. There was no doubt in my mind. So I was absolutely ready to do, you know, to do what I had to do to become linked up with Prabhupada. So Jamuna was sitting on the floor playing harmonium in the temple, singing, and we were dancing in a clockwise circle. And Prabhupada liked us to do that. He said, "This is how Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda Prabhu would dance in kirtan, in a clockwise direction." And then after that, Prabhupada spoke. And I was just kind of mentally preparing myself what I was going to do. So then I didn't hear a word. I was just concentrating, well, when Prabhupada finishes, this is what I'm going to do. So I was just waiting for that moment. He says, "Any questions?" I put my hand up. I was the only one who put my hand up. And he says, "Yes." I said, "When can I take initiation?" And he looked and he said, "That we will see." Anyway, I had to wait about 5 or 6 days. But the next day, because I was working, I was living in a room with Trivikram, and Trivikram is Prabhupada's official masseur and chauffeur as well, from New York. He was a taxi driver, I think, before he became a devotee. He was actually very educated too. He had a degree from Buffalo University. But that was his job description. He was the masseur. But that, the next morning, when I just asked that question, I'm still back to Dave. He says, "Back to Dave, I think, you know, you'll have to go and massage Prabhupada. I can't make it. I've got this terrible toothache. I just can't concentrate." I said, "Me? I've never massaged anybody in my life. Now you're asking me to massage this saintly person?" He said, "Oh, it's easy. Start with the head and work down." He gave me a few clues, you know. Use sandalwood oil in the head, mustard oil in the rest of the body. And keep massaging as hard as you can. And Prabhupada wants a really hard massage. He'll sit up with his legs crossed. And the massage lasts for about 2 hours. And that's how Prabhupada got to know me. Because I was reflecting, you know, some years ago, that I didn't know this, of course, but Prabhupada as a student, all his teachers in Calcutta were Scottish. Because he went to Scottish Churches College. And he was the Indian student. But when I joined, I'm the Scottish student and Prabhupada's the Indian teacher. And I think he must have kind of relished that a little bit, the reverse roles. Because, you know, when we were together in the room and I was, you know, kind of told what to do by Trivikram, basically, he asked me, he said, "Where are you from?" I said, "From Scotland, Prabhupada." He said, "How far is Edinburgh from London?" 400 miles, Srila Prabhupada. "How long does it take to go by train?" "About 8 hours, Srila Prabhupada." "Do you know British history?" I said, "Yes, Prabhupada." Of course, I didn't know that, you know. Then he said, when was the Battle of Trafalgar? I said, 1805. When was the Battle of Waterloo? I said, 1815. He said, yes. I said, I also learned that too when I was there. Then he asked me, he said, do you know any Scottish lords? You know what a lord is? It's a title given to someone who's, you know, very wealthy. And I said, no problem. And I thought it was a very interesting question to ask me if I knew any Scottish lords, anybody from the, you know, upper echelons of society. He said, I knew a Scottish lord, Lord Zetland. And he happened to be the governor of Bengal at that time. And he also came and he gave out diplomas to all the students who passed at that college. So, because you're asking about how we interacted with Prabhupada, I didn't have the experiences of Prabhupada not leaving footprints as he's walking through the long grass or, you know. To me, it was just, I really want to serve you because you're just so loving and so easily approachable, and you're not asking me really complicated questions about the Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita that I totally think, my God, why is he asking these questions? He knows I'm a complete fool. No, he asked me questions that I could relate to. And that was the most impressive thing about Srila Prabhupada, that Prabhupada related to scholars, to religionists, to little children, the way he would, you know, just interact with little children. He'd love to actually kind of like agitate them, tease them. He liked to tease them, you know. Like if they did something with their hand, he would hold on to their finger and not let go, or, you know, offer a sweet. And if they tried to take the sweet, he would pull away, you know. That's what he was like. He was just a very loving, down-to-earth, transcendental person. And so personal that you never lost contact with that reciprocation. You just wanted to do more and more service for him.
I think also it just increased your faith. Increased your faith so much. I mean, when we were in Rome, and, you know, we were young. I think I was 20, 21 years old, and we had this temple now, and we had 25 devotees, and Dhananjaya, you know, obviously corresponded with Srila Prabhupada back and forth, and at the bottom of one letter in his own handwriting, he said to Dhananjaya, I hope to see you in Mayapur for the first time. So that was it. He's off, you know. And then there's me. I now have to run this temple and all these devotees. And it was quite overwhelming for me. So I would sit in front of a picture of Prabhupada every day and cry. I can't do this. I can't do this. This is too hard. Anyway, and I sort of had forgotten about, you know, Dhananjaya came back. And then Prabhupada arrived in Rome. And he came downstairs. We had our gornitai. He took darshan. And then we all the devotees, because there wasn't so many, kind of squeezed into his room, into the office, which was his room there. And I was still downstairs. I had put the deities to rest because this, you never have to worry. He said, the husband and wife, they're never separated. He said, you're like one body. He said, the husband is the right side and the wife is the left side. He said, so you never have to be in anxiety or stress. And, you know, these sort of situations, I mean, for me, all, you know, it just cemented that faith and that conviction. And I think, you know, if I think of anything that helped us keep going in life is that there was always our desire, what we could do for Srila Prabhupada, how we could serve him in whatever capacity it was. And I think that's what's always kept us going in Krishna consciousness and enthusiastic through all the ups and downs that obviously people have in lives.
Well, I just so happened I was at the TP in London, 1972. And some another, there was all these boys and girls joining. You know, they were like almost like queuing up to join. We had 65 devotees in Berry Place. And Berry Place is a very, you know, narrow but tall building, 5 floors. But really, legally, we're only entitled to have 11 devotees stay in this building. And we had 65. So when Prabhupada came, he would occupy the first floor, meaning above the ground floor. No, here you call the first floor the ground. Ground, first, second, third, fourth. So on his room, there was a bathroom, and that bathroom was used by the ladies when he wasn't there. That was Prabhupada's bathroom. And he would take his massage and meet devotees and do his translating work and take rest all in that one room in Berry Place. And of course he would go to the bathroom. And the thing I can say, you might find this extremely funny or perhaps weird, but one day when Prabhupada was just in his gumcha, he just finished getting his massage and he was going to the toilet, and he had his Brahmin thread wrapped around his right ear. And I happened to be coming down from the office, which is just above Prabhupada's room. I was coming down the stairs. And Prabhupada emerged from his toilet. And he looks up to me. And I'm the only one there. And he says, "Who has passed a stubborn stool?" Like I would know. Like me? I would know that? I don't think anyone would know that. That would be kind of an embarrassing thing, you know. Because, you know, all the ladies, when Prabhupada was there, had to go to do their toilet. And not their toilet, but you know, you have to go and bathe and so on and so forth. At the swimming pool, called the Oasis Swimming Pool. And there was only one other toilet, and that was the men's toilet. And there was one shower for all 60, you know, 60 men or whatever, 30 men. And so we were really lacking facilities, if you know what I mean. Anyway, I don't need to explain what the stubborn stool means, right? Everyone gets that? Or do you want an explanation? Okay. I'm glad. All right. So then after dealing with that problem, then, you know, Prabhupada takes a shower, takes his lunch, and he calls me. He says, "I think now is a good time to ask our dear friend, Ms. Sriman George Harrison, if he would like to help us find a bigger property." So that's what was the incentive, was the stubborn stool. Just like Prabhupada personified, you know, personalized everything. You can say. And nothing happened without a reason. So then he told me, he said, "I want you to represent me. I want you to go over and visit Sriman George Harrison, take him prasadam, and cultivate him." And in those days, the Apple Studios was in a place called Savile Row, which is just off Oxford Street. It's about maybe 15, 20-minute walk from the Berry Place Temple. So I would go there, and I had so much prasadam. I mean, bags of samosas and cauliflower pakoras. And he loved the strawberry buttermilk nectar. We knew all his kind of weaknesses, you know. And all kinds of stuff. Sweets, burfi. He loved burfi. Anything to do with, deep-fried potatoes, cauliflower, and cheese. And sour cream. That was like his most favorite subject. It was the richest one as well. Anyway, I'd go over there, unannounced. I'd go to the reception and say, "Oh, I'm Dhananjaya. Is George Harrison available?" And the receptionist says, "Well, who are you?" And I said, "Well, from the Hare Krishna temple. Is he in?" And she said, "Well, he's busy at the moment. He's recording downstairs in the basement because they had their recording studio down there." But then when she would tell him who was there waiting for him, George would immediately run up the stairs because he knew I was bringing something. And then he'd bring me down and, you know. And we had amazing exchanges. Of course, I didn't immediately say, "Oh, by the way, George, you know why I'm here, don't you?" No, of course, I used diplomacy. And so, you know, he would introduce me to so many friends of his, like Ginger Baker. He played with the Cream. Hare Krishna. And Clive Arrowsmith, Patty Boyd, and so many different people. And he said, "You know, I've been working on this thing. I'm making this album. I'm not quite sure what the title will be, but I'd like to some or another include with the album a set of beads, a bead bag, and a set of instructions how to use the beads in the bead bag along with the album." That's how much he was kind of focused on spreading Krishna consciousness on his own volition. Of course, one time I did ask him, I said, "You know, you're so much into Prabhupada, why don't you take a name? Like, you know, my name is Dhananjaya, that's the name I got from Prabhupada." He said, "I've already got a spiritual name." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Hari son, son of Hari, typical Liverpudlian humor. And another time he said, you know, you're costing me a fortune. I'm wasting thousands of pounds every time you come here. I said, why? He said, well, because when you come, I don't get any recording done. And if this is a, you know, an outside recording studio, he'd be charging like £1,000 a day. But he loved it. He was joking all the time. Then he said one day, this is after maybe 2 weeks, he said, so how's everything going on in Berry Place? I said, well, actually, come to think of it, we've become too successful. We have so many boys and girls that want to join, but we don't have sufficient facility. Oh, and by the way, would you like to help us find a bigger property? And he said, it would be a great honor for me to help you. There wasn't like a bolt of lightning and thunder and whatever. No, it was just plain old, yeah, I'd love to do that. And me, because my family never owned their own property, I said, well, what do I do? How do I go about it? So we go to what they call estate agents, which is here, what do you call them here? Estate agents?
No, real estate.
Real estate. We call them estate agents. Same people. Realtor, yeah. And he said, and if you think it's a really nice property, then you call me and I'll go out with you after that. And that's how we had that relationship. It was a working relationship. And I would go out. I found this convent that was run by Polish nuns, but the Vatican was selling the convent because there weren't that. Well, of course, now the whole situation is different because now there's millions of Polish families live in the UK now. But in those days, it was a very small population, and they had no real function. And the property was £125,000. And, of course, they didn't know me from anybody else. I mean, you know, I didn't have Carmi clothes. I just had Dodi and Korta and a shaved head and Tilak. And I'd go out with a surveyor. But then when I called George and said, yeah, this building seems to be devotee-proof. I think this is a good price and so on. It's a good location, good size. Then when he came out, everybody knew who he was. And very mysteriously, the price would increase by 25,000, 50,000, 100, you know. And George hated that to be taken advantage of. So, So we looked at about 8 different properties like that within London and outside of London and in Oxfordshire. And but when the information about the manor, at that time it was known as Pigott's Manor, came up, I went along with an English devotee, and he kind of kept the owner and the surveyor busy. And what's now the temple room, there was a payphone at that time, and I made the call to George, and I said, this is the place, it's going to cost so much, it's so far from London, would you like to come out, and I can make an appointment for both of us again. He said, oh, I'm really sorry, I can't make it, I have to go to Los Angeles, we're meeting with Paul, Ringo, and John to talk about the future development of the Apple company with Alan Klein, who was their financial advisor at that time, and I'll be gone for 6 months. But he said, but don't worry, I completely trust your judgment on this one. So here's the name and the phone number of the lawyer. So you work with him, and I'll come in 6 months, and I'll visit you at that place. So that's that, you know, because we developed a relationship. And actually, one time, Prabhupada came to one of the properties called Runnymede Farm. And George was there, and so George was really into helping big time. But very down to earth. His father was a bus driver. My father was an engineer. So we had a lot in common because we're coming from, you know, working class backgrounds. And the Scots and the, you know, people from Liverpool are kind of very similar in mentality, you can say. So it was, again, just a very down to earth. And he loved Prabhupada when we went out. There's that famous photo you might have seen. There's Prabhupada, George Harrison's first wife, Paddy Boyd, George Harrison, and a disciple. You know that photo? That's me. I'm the disciple. And that was taken at his home, Friar Park. So when Prabhupada went over there, he would always immediately, whenever he saw Prabhupada, he'd pay his full dandabats. He never came empty-handed. He always came with a big bouquet of flowers or a big basket full of fruit, you know. He really loved Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, if he came to visit Prabhupada at the manor and there was a feast going on, then he would get George to eat up to here. You know, he kept insisting, take more, take more, take more. And George was a, you know, We call them prasadam addicts. He was a prasadam addict. So, is that okay? Okay. Any other questions? Living, the Hare Krishna single, and of course the
yes.
Goddess of Fortune album. Well, it enhanced his position, because he was so open-minded to even very small, insignificant, quirky religious groups. Because nobody else took on. John didn't, Paul didn't, Ringo didn't, but George did. And it's interesting because Rolling Stone dedicated one issue of their magazine when George died. They didn't even do that for John when he died. And there's mentioned in that magazine, if you're ever fortunate to see a copy, of how he was asked a question in the 1980s, of all the songs that you were involved with, which one gave you the greatest happiness? He said, to be quite honest, when I produced the Hare Krishna mantra, that gave me the greatest spiritual satisfaction. Because I'm introducing Krishna to so many people. That's what he truthfully said in that Rolling Stone interview. Of course, that album that we were talking about, the one when I was interrupting him and I was costing him thousands and thousands of pounds, that became known as Living in the Material World. By the Lord Sri Krishna's grace, we're going to get out of this place living in the material world. We have a garden now at the manor called the George Harrison Memorial Garden. And one devotee called Gauri, who's a fellow Scot, I think his whole degree, his dissertation, was based on the lyrics, the profound lyrics of George Harrison. So if you ever get the opportunity to come to England and visit the manor, you should check out that garden, the George Harrison garden, because it's just full of all different lyrics from his different songs. And his widow came, Olivia Harrison came. It's the only George Harrison memorial garden outside of... Maybe she's done something there at Fire Park, I'm not sure, but you know, it's quite a unique experience. And one of the tracks is entitled, The Lord Loves the One Who Loves the Lord, and that's the description of Srila Prabhupada. Yasha Prashada Bhagavad Prashada. So George, because I asked him, I said one time, why don't you just become a full-time... Actually, George asked Prabhupada, he said, do you think I should shave up and move into the Brahmachari Ashram? Prabhupada said, no, stay as you are. Don't do that. You can influence a lot more people just staying as you are. But he was, you know, very surrendered to Srila Prabhupada. I saw that with my own eyes, I heard with my own ears. So many amazing things. Prabhupada loved to be down to earth. You know, just like there's one very famous statement he made to me in 1972 in London. He said, there's only two things you can depend upon in this material world. You know what these two things are? Anybody want to guess? That's a fact, but that's not the two things you can depend upon. To depend on Harinam and cash in the hand. Harinam and cash in the hand. Because one time I was late for a lunch appointment with Srila Prabhupada. And he asked me, he said, why you come so late? I said, oh, Prabhupada, there was one businessman, he was giving a donation of £2,000. He said, next time, you can only be late if you have a £10,000 appointment. Hare Krishna. Thank you for being so patient and so quiet.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.